truly you are holy and we aren't, and that should settle a lot. But Lord, as we still rise up and feel like things aren't fair and we have our rights, and Lord, I think of you sending Nathan to David to tell him a story, to get David to recognize his sin. I see here in this parable, Jesus speaking to drive a point home to Peter about the laborers, saying, you're the one, you're the laborer. Nathan saying to David, you're the one. Lord, what are you saying to us? May we be open. May we not be afraid of your confronting us, Lord, because it's always good. We look at how David responded to being confronted, and Peter, and they were the better for it, and we want to be the better for it, Lord. So may we not be closed to the things that you want to say to us tonight, but Lord, may we say with open, soft hearts, Lord, speak to us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Good evening. You may be seated. For those that are going to retreat, are you in retreat mode? I'm so in retreat mode. I had to catch myself a few times Sunday. I'd tell people, I'll see you Friday, and they would look at me and say, you're not teaching the Bible study Wednesday? And oh yeah, the Bible study. So you made it. The Bible study is important to you, and there's some good, rich stuff for us tonight. So turn in your Bibles to Matthew 20, and we'll look at the first 16 verses. As I was preparing the message yesterday, I thought of a story that I've heard Dale tell before, and it's a man who, when he came downstairs in his house, he heard his cook kind of murmuring to herself, and she said, if I only had 5 pounds. Now, this is in England, you know, none of us would really want 5 pounds of fat, you know, this is in England, 5 pounds of money, and he heard her say that, so he came in and he handed her the 5 pounds. And she thanked him, and all that was wonderful. But he was kind of wondering if she would thank the Lord after he walked out of the room. So he walked out of the room and stood on the other side of the door. And you know what he heard her say? Oh, if I would only ask for 10. And see, we find ourselves like that cook. And the laborers in the vineyard were thinking very much like that cook. You know, satisfied, we're satisfied until we see a possibility of, oh, I could have had more, you know, and that stirs up something very selfish in us. Let's look at what provoked this story. The story begins with the word for. Now, Weiss translates that as for instance. In other words, Jesus is about to tell a story that explains a statement that he had just made. Now, we find that statement kind of sandwiches our parable. It's in the beginning of the parable and the conclusion of the parable. And it's this, but many who are first will be last, and the last first. And then the conclusion switches it around. The last will be first, and the first last. What provoked that statement? It began in chapter 19, verse 16, when a rich young ruler came to Jesus and asked him, how do I get eternal life? What do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus challenged him with a price that this man just wasn't willing to pay. The earthly stuff was more valuable to him than heaven. And then we see in verses 23 and 24, then Jesus, he turns to his disciples and he says to them, assuredly, I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now imagine the disciples. Imagine what you or I would think if Jesus would have turned to us and said that after this guy who had followed the law, you know, done it all right, a good guy, and Jesus says he's not going to make it in. You know, I would think, wow, I would have the same question that the disciples had, and we see it in verse 25. Who then can be saved? If not this guy, who can be saved? And Jesus says in 26, with men this is impossible. With God all things are possible. So Peter starts thinking, and I love the way he doesn't just dismiss what Jesus has said, but he thinks it through. The rich young ruler had asked a very important question. How do I get saved? And Jesus confronted the rich young ruler's heart, but what Peter heard was, what we tend to hear, give up. Get rid of what you have. And how like we are Peter. Or how like Peter we are. He listened, but he missed the point. And how often we think that's what God is telling us when we want to follow him. It's going to cost you. You're going to have to give up a lot. He's going to ask you to give up everything if you decide to follow him. And just like that rich ruler, almost all of us, when we're confronted with giving our lives to Jesus, we are hindered by something we think we've got to give up, that we think we need to hold on to. And for Peter, that was just fine. Because in his mind, see, he'd given up everything. So Peter proudly announces in verse 27, "See, we've left all and followed you." In other words, look around, Jesus. We've got nothing. We've left our families. We've left our source of income. Look around. We left it all. We're not like this rich ruler. We left it all for you, Jesus. We've done that. True. But Peter's next question revealed his heart. What shall we have? Or what shall there be for us? See, we've left all. What's in it for us, Jesus? It's like Peter's looking for this contract, you know. I give this up for you, Jesus, and then what will you give to me? How much better it is to trust God to be generous than to try to make deals with him or try to make him contract with us, especially when we are looking to be paid for what we think we've earned. Now, we might be tempted to give Peter a little credit here because at least he did say us. He didn't say, what are you willing to give me? But we find in one of Peter's last conversations with Jesus a little bit more about Peter's heart and the way he thinks. Remember when Peter and Jesus had that chat on the seashore? And Jesus asked Peter that question, do you love me, Peter? Three times. And then he gave Peter a command. He said, feed my sheep. He gave him an assignment. And then Jesus let Peter know the suffering that would come as Peter fulfilled that commission. And we see in John 21, we will see in just a moment. You're going to put that one up, Joyce? We see in John 21, 19, that when Jesus told him about his suffering, he spoke signifying what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken that, when he told Peter that, then he said to them, him, follow me. This is the attitude of the first laborers in the vineyard, because what happened here is, and so Peter, remember, he looks at John and he says, well, what about him? And Jesus says to Peter, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. So the first laborers in the vineyard, their focus on their is off of their own treatment. That wasn't what they were concerned about. It's on the how the others were treated. It's on this attitude of fairness. See, Peter didn't even seem to be concerned about what's going to happen to me, or while this sounds awful and hard, that didn't seem to be his concern. What was his concern? Is he going to suffer too? I can suffer, but is he going to have to suffer too, Lord, or is he going to get away with something? And see, that's the attitude we tend to have, and these laborers had. You know, it doesn't seem to matter what we get or we don't get, but we want it to be equal. We want to make sure someone else is suffering or doesn't get anything more than we do. Back in Matthew 19, the parable, the prelude to our parable, Jesus assured Peter that his sacrifices would not go unnoticed or unrewarded. But then he cautioned Peter in the last verse of chapter 19, and he says, but Peter, many who are first will be last, and the last first. So chapter 20 begins with a sense of Jesus saying, let me explain what I mean here. And he proceeds to tell the story that not only addresses God's economy and his treatment of his workers, but the attitude that God expects from his workers, from us. So he attempts to move Peter and the other disciples from thinking that God thinks like man just a little better to that thinking of allowing God to be God. And Jesus tells the story to Peter and the disciples. Now notice the audience here. We've read a lot of parables this year that have been addressed to the religious rulers. This parable is addressed to believers, to the disciples. This story is about those who work in God's vineyard, and the religious rulers were not working in God's vineyard, but believers do. Notice also, this isn't about how much we work or the quality of work we perform, which is important to God, but that's not what this parable is about. It's about going into the vineyard and our attitude as workers there. So it's like this. This landowner went out early in the morning to hire laborers. He agreed with that first set of laborers to pay them a denarius. Now that's a day's wage. It's a good day's wage. A Roman soldier was paid a denarius a day. So for a laborer, that would even be more than he would normally expect, because these laborers were the lowest on the economic ladder. It would be sort of like what we would do today if we needed somebody to help us out at home. We'd go down to Home Depot and hire some of the guys in the parking lot. These guys were there because they wanted work. And a day laborer was not much of a negotiating person. He had no other options, or he wouldn't have been there. But if he didn't work, he didn't eat. And unlike the rich ruler, these men viewed working in the vineyard as a great offer. But there was more work to do. As Jesus said, the harvest is plenty, so the landowner goes back to the marketplace at 9 o'clock and at noon and at 3 o'clock, and he hires more laborers, and he promising them, whatever is right, I will give you. Now, since the landowner is God for us, that's a good deal. You know, if someone came to you and said, you want to work for me the rest of the day, and said, I'll pay you what's right, and you didn't know what that person was like, wouldn't you kind of worry all day long? I wonder how much they're going to pay me at the end of the day. But our landowner is God. And so he says, you know, when you work for me, don't worry about it. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to do the right thing. That should really encourage all of us of, okay, he's not going to short me. He's going to be more than fair. See, if this landowner were a mere man, it might be a bad deal. But our landowner is God, who gives exceedingly abundantly above what we would ask or think. And we can see that these workers that were hired at the end of the day got to experience that. Now, at just about the end of the day, at 5 o'clock, the landowner goes back to the marketplace and found others. He asks them a question in verse 6. Why have you been standing idle all day? Their answer, because no one hired us. See, these guys weren't lazy. They just hadn't been hired. And you got to give them credit. They hung in there all day long, waiting for the possibility of somebody hiring them. And can you imagine, as the hours went by, the possibility getting to be less and less, and how discouraging it must have been, and knowing they had families to feed. And then at that last hour, the landowner comes and says, come work for me. How exciting that must have been for them. Now, up to this point, the disciples would have been somewhat familiar with this kind of story. And they would be anticipating the moral of the story to be what? Work hard, you get paid well. Work long, you get paid well. The Jewish teachers had told a similar story at that time. But it was about Judgment Day. And what this story was about was, because the Jews worked harder, they said God was going to reward the Jews. And because the Gentiles hardly did anything for the kingdom of God, they were going to get very little. So Jesus is warning Peter and the disciples, it's not like you think. But as usual, Jesus' story takes a twist. Landowner told his steward to call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the first last. Now, that was a law at the time. They followed Deuteronomy 24:15, that they were required, each day you shall give him, the laborer, the worker, his wages, and not let the sun go down on it, for he is poor and has set his heart on it, lest he cry out against you to the Lord, and it be a sin to you. And so Jesus' story is following the laws of the land. Storyline's right there, honoring the law. But see, if he hadn't done it this way, if he had paid the workers who started early in the morning first, they would have taken their pay and what? They would have gone home. So the story wouldn't have worked because they wouldn't have been able to see the landowner pay those who came at that last hour. Would have prevented a lot of grumbling, but also missed the point of the story. So the steward starts doling out the landowner's money. And he gave each of those who only worked an hour an entire day's pay. And as I said, a generous day's pay. The amount that the landowner had agreed to pay those first workers. Well, the first worker saw this, and I'm sure they're standing there ready. I'll tear my contract up. I don't want what you agreed to pay me. This looks pretty exciting. Verse 10 says, they supposed they would receive more, but they didn't. They received just what they bargained for, just what they agreed to work for. Probably more than they would normally get for a good day's work, but still not what they suddenly expected to get after they saw these others get so much, what the other guys got. So what did they do? They did what I would do. They did what I would guess most of you would do. They complained. They complained against the landowner. What was their complaint? You made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the heat of the day. They were happy with that promised wage until they looked at the others. Then they began playing that comparison game. You know, ever come out ahead playing the comparison game? And yet we play it all the time, don't we? We take our life and we look at someone else and they're doing better than us. We grumble. And if we're doing better than them, for some reason we justify it and we think we deserve it. Either way, we're so off. And we've all been there. You ever get something new and you get so excited about it, and then your friend or someone comes in with a newer version or something that costs a little bit more and it's better, and that thing that you were so excited about, all of a sudden you look at it and it doesn't bring that same joy that it did just a couple minutes ago, because you're looking at what someone else had, that old keeping up with the Joneses syndrome. But see, it doesn't stop there. Look at the last phrase of verse 15. Or is it your eye evil because I am good? Evil here is best used to describe envy, and it is used to do that in other verses in the Bible. But isn't that what happens? You know, we don't like what we have anymore, and then we don't stop there. We want what that other person has. We wish we had what they had. And we wish not only that we wish that we they excuse me. We not only wish that we had what they had, but we don't want them to have it, do we? Because we want what's better. Nothing new. It's one of the Ten Commandments. We're not supposed to covet like that. So before we move on in the parable and look at the landowner's heart, let's look at the heart of these laborers. They were grumblers, and they weren't the first. The Bible is full of stories about complainers and grumblers. Israel complained a lot. And God warned us in 1 Corinthians 10:10, speaking about Israel, telling us, nor complain, as some of them, Israel, also complained, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Here's an example of God's viewpoint of complaining in Psalm 106, 24 to 26. Speaking of Israel again, then they despised the pleasant land, the promised land that he had brought them into, the land of good and plenty. And they did not believe his word, but complained in their tents, and did not heed the voice of the Lord. Therefore, he raised up his hand in an oath against them to overthrow them in the wilderness. Pretty good description of what happens when we complain, isn't it? We don't appreciate what we have. And then we stop believing God's word. And then we start complaining in our tents. And then we start not heeding the voice of the Lord, not obeying him. And then, very often, he raises his hand up against us. And we find that in the form of chastising. We find it in the form of many times him taking something away from us to get us to appreciate what we have, or bringing something tough into our life to shake us up, to get our perspective back to what it should be like. Yes, God's long-suffering. But remember, the New Testament tells all these stories about Israel. It tells us the reason to give us an example and a warning that we can learn from so we can avoid their mistakes. And one mistake Israel made over and over and over again was they weren't thankful and they complained. Now, what's the heart of the laborer's complaint? It's in that little phrase, you have made them equal to us. We just count the hours worked. They weren't equal. It's not that they minded that the latecomers got paid. It's not really that they minded the latecomers got paid a denarius. Even that would have been okay. They didn't complain about the fact that the latecomers got paid that big amount. Remember, they were kind of excited about it. They didn't complain until they got their pay. And it was the same. And verse 10 tells us, because they supposed they would receive more. It would be helpful to translate the last part of verse 15 as, or are you envious because I am generous? Are we envious because God is generous in giving and blessing? And sometimes we see that in others and we don't see it at times in our own lives. Does that make us envious? See, that was their problem. The workers were envious because others had experienced the owner's generosity and hadn't done as much to deserve it as they thought they had. But how do you deserve generosity? You ever think about that? How do you deserve generosity? These men got exactly what was promised to them, a day's pay, a generous day's pay. Makes me think of a deal that I was real close to asking Dale to try to make to these guys that came to our house to give us an estimate for trimming trees. We've got some big eucalyptus trees on our hill, and we've got to get them trimmed every once in a while or they'll fall down in a bad storm and really affect our house. But I started thinking, you know, times are hard. Why don't we find out how much they would trim the trees for on a day when they don't have any work? You know, to tell them, we're not in any hurry. So when you find a day that you don't have anything else to do, come trim our trees and charge us, you know, a real low amount, you know. And that's just so greedy. Just so greedy. And you know, I thought it, but fortunately the Lord convicted me and showed me my heart, so I never told it to Dale, and so he never suggested that he wouldn't have anyway. He would have told me I was greedy. But see, that's the place these laborers were in. They had no other choice. They needed to work that day. And the landowner comes and offers them a good day's wages. What burned these guys was that the other guys got a day's pay for an hour of work. And they couldn't bear to see someone else experience grace for the same thing they had worked for. And life's like that. You know, we've all had those times where we want to stand up and say, that's not fair, don't we? Just last week, we were camping, and we were fortunate enough, because summer hasn't hit yet, to get a beachside site. And it was beautiful, and I'm loving it. And one morning I got up, and I looked, and there's a guy in the campsite next to us sleeping on the camp table. And I thought, I paid $35 to be able to be in this site, and this guy's sleeping there for free. He didn't pay. You know, he's just in his sleeping bag, just enjoying the beachside campsite for free. And I started thinking, I'm going to go up to the camp office and I'm going to tell them, this guy's on this campsite for free and you made me pay $35. Not fair. See, I find that much of my Christianity is, my heart is still really, really awful, but I know the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and at least I've learned to repent and check before I express my thoughts. But unfortunately, the thoughts are still there. But see, that's why Jesus told the story. Because he had picked up on Peter's motive. And see, he sees yours. And he sees mine. And oh, I pray that he will always do in my life what he did there for Peter. You know, Peter, look at what you're thinking. Kathy, look at how you're thinking here. He knew they, and he knew we, would be rooting for the laborers who started working early. And isn't that interesting? Most of us relate to the laborers that started working early, when really, aren't we more like those laborers who had nothing to offer and started working late? The laborer who got a whole lot more than they deserve or really ever even dreamed of. You know, really, that's who we are, isn't it? Or worse, I started thinking, you know, I'm like the laborer that had nothing to offer, but I've got the attitude of the ones that started the first part of the day. But we're to be, as we learned a few weeks ago, we're to have that attitude as unprofitable servants expecting nothing. When we fall into the thinking that we deserve and others don't, Our complaint is really not against others. See, like the guy sleeping at the table, I really didn't blame him. You know, he's enjoying the work of grace of the park rangers. My complaint wasn't against this guy. My complaint was against the park rangers who would just drive right by and let him stay there. The grace that they were giving this guy that he didn't deserve. We see the same attitude with these laborers. Look at verse 11. They complained against the landowner. In other words, they complained against God. In the 18th chapter of Ezekiel, the people were complaining about God, and this is what God said to him. Yet the house of Israel says, the way of the Lord is not fair. O house of Israel, is it not my ways which are fair and your ways which are not fair? Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, says the Lord God. Repent and turn from all your transgressions so that iniquity will not be your ruin. Notice that phrase. They were claiming, they were accusing God that his ways were not fair. Deuteronomy 32:4 says, he is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, of God a truth, without injustice, righteous and upright is he. And then one of my favorites, Revelation 15:3-4, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all nations shall come and worship you, for your judgments have been manifested. One day, we're all going to say, everything he did was fair. So why should we say now it's not fair, when we're going to admit and recognize, oh, everything he did was fair? When you and I complain, we've got to see we are complaining against God and accusing him of unfairness, of not treating us right. Stop and consider that. Do you really, really think, when you stop and think about it, could that possibly be true, that God's ways are not fair or right? See, there's that kind of evil in you and me. We do things that aren't fair towards one another. We do things that aren't right, but not God. We're reminded in James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. He doesn't change. He only does good. No darkness or evil in him. Everything he does is perfect. Complaining, I find, comes from two things. It comes from overestimating our own contributions and underestimating the grace of God. See, this parable isn't really teaching about final rewards. It's confronting our motives. Why are we doing what we do? If it's a straight reward that you want, fine, you'll get it. God will never cheat you. But that's all you'll get, and it'll be in this life. And you'll go to heaven grumbling and complaining all the way, always checking to see how you're doing compared to someone else. But if you decide to do your work for the Lord's sake alone, you'll never be disappointed. And you will never be disappointed in this life for working harder than someone else did for Jesus. Just can't happen. When we work with the right heart for the Lord, we never look around and say, oh, I worked harder for Jesus than them. It's not like that. When we're working for Jesus and his kingdom and glory alone, there's a joy in it. And there's a joy in being spent and exhausted for him. So the joy should be in the work, see, not the pay. Don't want to be a complainer? Well, here's three steps I found that will cure complaining. One, thank God for the blessings you have already experienced. Ask him to check you when you start to complain, and he will. You find yourself having a grumbling attitude, just start every day, Lord, check me, catch me. And if you pray that, you watch throughout the day, the Lord will just, right there, you're complaining, right there, there's a complaint. And then we have a choice. Do I continue in the complaint, or am I thankful? You see, the laborers in this parable worked all day, and then they felt cheated.
They forgot that if the landowner hadn't come along, they wouldn't have dinner that night. Secondly, don't judge yourself by the way God treats someone else. See, the heart of the problem so often is the complainer can't keep their eyes off the seemingly more fortunate people. Remember, God isn't obligated to treat everyone alike. He isn't bound by our standards of fairness. But keep this in mind, too. You don't know anybody else's story. And that one that is seemingly living such a blessed life, you don't know the hurt and the pain that they have experienced. We don't know that about one another. And so we need to be very careful when we think, oh, my life's so bad and theirs is so good. Comparing never helps. I wish I could just stop tonight and just read some of the Psalms where David and the other writers just complain and complain and complain. They get their focus back on the Lord and they get out of it, but they start complaining. You read something like Psalm 37 or Psalm 73, and the cry of the writer's heart is basically not fair. I've been good and they've been bad and they're doing well and I'm not. Not fair. But as we read on, we discover if it's the wicked that are prospering, they'll get their due. And if it's the righteous that are prospering, we should be happy for that. God's got the right to do that. And in the end, all of us, we're going to say everything he said is just and true. And all of us, none of us, will ever be able to say, I got shorted. You know, I didn't get enough. God didn't bless me enough in life. You can't look at others and decide where you stand with the Lord by how he's blessing them or not blessing you. One of my favorite examples is John the Baptist. You know, this guy lived a total life of just forsaking everything for Jesus. You know, he was the one that introduced the Messiah to the world. Remember? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is him. Then he gets thrown in jail. Life's not real good. And it's interesting, this man that had such faith to proclaim this is the one sent his followers out and he said, go ask him, are you the one or do we look for someone else? Started wavering in his faith. Jesus' answer, go and tell John the things which you've seen and heard. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. You know, look at all the people that I'm blessing. Go tell John I'm blessing all these people. And blessed is the one who is not offended, not thrown, not stumbled because of me. What was he saying? Go tell John I'm doing the Messiah stuff. I'm blessing people. I'm changing people's lives. If I were John, I would have said, yeah, but what about me? But I don't think John said that. I think he really listened to that last sentence there. Blessed is the one who doesn't get stumbled because of me. And I don't think it threw John. And I think John realized he loves me and he does what's right. And we find in Scripture that John, it goes down as a man that is most blessed. I think it was enough. And then thirdly, remember that God rewards faithfulness, not production. And I love this. Remember, God rewards faithfulness, not production. We live in a world that doesn't function that way, that doesn't think that way, a world that puts a premium on production. But God's point of view is different. The world looks at production. The Lord inspects motive. The world says, what did you do? God says, why did you do it? The world says, show me your stuff. And God says, show me your heart. And so what's important? Jesus reminds us in Luke 18:8, when the Son of Man comes, what is he going to look for? How much you and I have produced? No, will he really find faith on the earth? That's what he wants, faithful lives. And oh yes, faith produces. James wrote a whole book about how faith produces. But we produce in faith for Jesus, not self. Now we've looked at the complainers. Now let's look at the landowner. And if we understand these characteristics of the landowner being God, our complaining will go way, way down if we would just remind us ourselves these things about God. So let's look at the statements that the landowner made. He said, "Friend, I'm doing you no wrong." God keeps his promises. God has not tricked you into anything. God has always and will always perform according to his promises. We need to remind ourselves of that, and we need to be thankful for that. God treats his children as equals. He's no respecter of persons. Be thankful for that. And then the landowner says, "Did you not agree with me for a denarius?" Notice the landowner was the one that went out. God initiates the call on your life. He sent his only son and said, "Come." The whole bringing you into his vineyard or the kingdom is his idea, not yours. He did the seeking. Remember, Jesus came to seek and save the lost. Be thankful for that. We don't have to chase after him. He chased after us. He establishes the price. He set the price. They agreed. He sets the terms. He gets to do that. He continues to call his people into his kingdom. All get to share in his inheritance, no matter when they answered the call. It's like a father who has many sons, and he had some early in life and some late in life, and the father dies. In our culture, all sons get the same inheritance. They get to split it. Well, maybe one was 30 years old and one was 10 years old when the father died. The 10-year-old had never done a thing for the father. The 30-year-old might have worked in the father's business for half his life. The inheritance gets split evenly because the father gets to do what he wants to, and he treats those that are first and those that are last all the same because we're all his kids. Remember the brother of the prodigal? What was his complaint? See, not that the father had shorted him. He was fine and happy before his younger brother came and his brother got what he thought his younger brother didn't deserve. That's what stirred him up. The older brother wanted a contract. I do this, I deserve this. The younger brother, he's just enjoying grace. Be thankful for that. He is compassionate on those who have no resources. I mean, how much good did those guys do that only worked the hour? How much good can a person do for God's kingdom when they accept Jesus in the last hours of their life? But aren't you glad God didn't and doesn't see your life as already squandered, as already too far spent, as not usable anymore? But he can use us all the time, and he keeps calling and he keeps using. And we don't have anything left to give. He's still given to us. He uses those who have no resources. And can't you just imagine his face? You know, our God's a giver. And to come up to those that have been just waiting all day long and thinking, day's done, I'm going to go home hungry, and tell them, just work an hour. I'll give you what's right. And giving them a full day's pay. Can't you just see the smile on that landowner's face to be able to do that for those guys? And that's what our God is like, you know, and we feel like, I've got nothing left. And he says, come do this. And then he blesses us, you know, abundantly more than what we ever put into something. And he loves doing it. He gives us more than we deserve. Be thankful for that. Now, look at this other statement in verses 14 and 15. He says, I wish to give to this last man the same as you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? So we see God can do whatever he wants to. Isaiah 29:16 in the New American Standard says, God says, you turn things around. Shall the potter be considered as equal with the clay? That what is made would say to its maker, he does not make me? Or what is formed say to him who formed it, he has not understanding? Psalm 24:1 says, the earth is the Lord's, and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. Aren't you glad this earth is the Lord's and not Satan's? Be thankful for that. And he gets to do what he wants with it, but he always does right. And lastly, his giving is based on his grace, not on our performance. All that we receive is a matter of grace. Works are no part of it. This equalization the laborers were complaining about, they didn't want grace, did they? At least not for others, or if others got it, they wanted more because they thought they deserved it. If you would be so bold or so foolish to say you sinned once or sinned a little bit as you stood before God, God's grace covers you that have sinned little. If you sin thousands and thousands of times, God's grace covers it. So that when all believers stand before the Lord, it's just like we're all just blanketed with the same blanket. It's not like there's levels of sin anymore and there's bumps in the blanket. Oh, I can tell you are one of the bad ones, you know. We are all covered. We're all covered with Christ's robe of righteousness. We're all going to look the same. See, the world, they can set the line. They can look and say, okay, you were successful. You go to the beginning of the line. You did these good things. You go up here. Oh, no, no, you go to the back of the line. And they can decide who's first and who's last. But see, when we all stand before the Lord, not going to be able to do it, are we? We're going to look around and think, you know, if the Lord said, okay, put everybody in line, put the first up at the first and the last at the last. No, it's not going to work. Who's first? Who's last? Who are the big sinners? Who are the little sinners? Can't tell. It's all the same, all covered by the same grace. Be thankful for that. Don't be like those laborers that think, oh, I deserve more. No, be thankful. It's all going to be the same. The first are going to look like the last, and the last are going to look like the first. And it's going to be glorious. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you. May we have that attitude in this life, Lord, that we're all a bunch of sinners that need a Savior. And we've all blown it, and we've all fallen short, and we've all got such opportunity to serve you. And may we look at that as an opportunity to a blessed opportunity, a privilege, not what are we going to get out of it, but just, Lord, how much can we give you? So we just want to serve you and work for your kingdom so that we'll be advanced for your glory, not ours. So, Lord, touch us in those areas where we have lived lives that say that's not fair and poor me. Pull us out of that, Lord, and may we stop being complainers. May we be convicted to understand that complaining is saying to you, you didn't do it right. When, Lord, you do all things right. And we thank you and praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, that one question we had in the homework about how we would react thinking about ex-murderers and ex-child molesters in heaven, and they're going to be there. Not because of just saying a few words or a simple prayer, but because, like us, realizing they're wretched sinners that need a Savior. And we tend to think of something like that as, well, yeah, but they don't really see how wretched they are, and they still get heaven. But you know what, girls, we don't either, do we? You know, we don't really understand our wretchedness. And God would have us concentrate on the grace that we have received because of our wretchedness. I was thinking, we think that sometimes heaven is going to be like people like that holding signs, you know, murderer saved by Jesus, you know, rapist saved by Jesus. And it's not going to be like that, of course. You know, it's like I said, all equal. But I started thinking when I saw that question, I thought, I wish it was. Just for a moment, because I found that it's not Paul that I want to find in heaven and talk to, and it's not Moses. I want to find the people that have done the really bad stuff and sit down with them and say, tell me your story. You know, tell me all that God did to get you here. You know, that's exciting stuff. And so we need to concentrate on us and extend grace towards one another and everybody, because that's what God has done. Now, you noticed, or I noticed, Darla missed a really good opportunity for a song that would fit this lesson really well. Do you know what it was? Anybody know? It's the song from Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs. Hi-ho, hi-ho, it's off to serve we go. Now, you know, that's one of those songs that you keep playing in your mind, and may that be the case, you know, as you walk out of here. I ho, it's off to serve I go. And may the Lord, when you start to complain about anything you're doing, may you just start hearing that little song. I ho, it's off to serve I go. God bless you.